number 9. A second similar reason is the relationally deficient culture in which we live. Families don't even have to be dysfunctional to be non-relational. People don't know their neighbors. They remain hidden in the walls of the fortress homes that they have built. They push the automatic garage door opener only as they go and as they come. And our culture promotes doing it on your own and in your own way. Do what it takes to climb the ladder of success. Because the only one who really matters is me. Many, however, have had enough of the theology of distance. They feel the relational hollowness within them and seek ways of involving themselves in meaningful relationships. Many are doing a turnaround, doing what they instinctively know is right and good for them, instead of succumbing to the pressures and mandates of society. So the second reason that many are yearning for mentoring relationships is because we live in a relationally deficient culture, and people are beginning to sense that. And they're beginning to really see a need in their lives for involving themselves with others in meaningful relationships. Third, people are turning away from program emphasis to the relationship of personal experience. Whenever we want to accomplish something in the church, what we usually do is search for and establish just the right program. When a church wants to grow, they look for the right church growth program. And if it's worked in another church, then it ought to work in our church. And if they want evangelism to occur, then they introduce a new evangelism program. Now, if they want discipleship, then they introduce a new discipleship program. And this overdependence upon programs leaves people dry, and it leaves them unfulfilled. Now, I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that all programs are wrong and that programs are sinful. That would be a very foolish thing to state, and I don't want to do that. They can be useful tools for the kingdom of God. However, I think that it needs to be pointed out very clearly that they are merely tools. They are not in and of themselves the essence of our faith, nor are they the fulcrum of our faith. And they're really not the heart of our faith. So, although they are helpful, and they are not wrong, and they are not sinful, they are useful tools, but it must be remembered that they are merely tools. You see, the emphasis on evangelism should be relationships, not programs. Programs are only helpful if they lead us toward relationships. And I dare say one reason that we turn to program evangelism is because of the lack of individuals personally experiencing a dynamic lifestyle of evangelism. It's pretty hard to relationally share with others what one does not possess. People are realizing the deficiencies of programs. And in some of our churches, we are programmed to death. We've got so many programs, we can't even breathe. We can't even take time to be with our family for feeling some spiritual guilt. And the flip side of that coin is true as well. There are some churches that don't have any programs and nothing's happening. And to get people to be involved is like pulling teeth from a lion. And I'm well aware of that. But people are realizing the deficiencies of programs and are looking for a more relational method of evangelism. They are looking for a more relational method of discipleship. They're looking for a more relational way to do a lot of things in the church. And God, as we have seen earlier, places a tremendous amount of importance upon not only our relationship with Him, but our relationship with others. You see, people want that relational process. And they sense something very special about the love, interest, and togetherness of the first century Christians. Most of them don't want to involve themselves in a theological debate about the book of Acts. They just sense that they're not experiencing the same relational quality as did the early church. I mean, you don't have to be a scholar to know that. People read that and compare what was occurring to new believers back then, and they compare what's happening in their lives as Christians, and they see a discrepancy. They see a wide gap, and they yearn for that type of relational fellowship and experience that the New Testament church itself experienced. And so they yearn for meaningful relationships to fill that void in their lives. Fourth, and last, many are seeking discipling relationships because of the content of learning. Many complete the series of fill-in-the-blank books. And when they're all done, they still feel like they've gone nowhere. They've learned some facts and some figures, but integration into their life is still a problem. And so they're not satisfied. They want something deeper. They want to learn more. It's like they go to the well, but there's only so much water there, and they're thirsty. It's been my observation that the content and method of delivery of discipleship principles has been extremely deficient. Other areas of learning should really be added to the basics of Bible study, prayer, giving, and witnessing. I believe there needs to be a lot more that needs to be involved in the discipleship process than these few important basics. The following are some other important principles of learning that I believe individuals must acquire for successful Christian living. I believe it's imperative that new believers have a firm grasp of their new identity in Christ. Understanding one's new identity, especially through the epistle to the Ephesians, is a powerful instrument of attitude. One lives for Christ based on their new identity instead of trying to achieve this new identity. You see, that is a subtle distinction, but it is a potent one. I find Christians are still striving, still trying to measure up, still trying to spend just another 20 minutes in the Bible so that they can feel spiritually okay and get God's approval. And so they live their entire lives operating from a stance of weakness. In other words, I'm not strong enough, I'm not where I need to be, therefore I can have very little impact. Whereas I believe that the new believer, and one of the most important things that we can teach them in the discipleship process, is that they are not living the Christian life through weakness. They are living it through a new status of power, a new status of identity. They've been forgiven. They've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul no longer calls them sinners. He calls believers saints. And they need to understand their new position. And once they understand their new identity, then they are more likely to live out their Christian lives in accordance with their identity. And they're already having been accepted and approved by God. An understanding of spiritual warfare is, in my mind, indispensable for successful Christian living. Handling temptation, utilizing one's gifts for the Lord, practical steps to walking under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit, and careful study regarding motivation is essential. And there are many others that could be listed as well. People are desiring understanding and skills that help them live for God to their highest potential. People want to be successful Christians for the Lord. And I maintain that this is best achieved through the relational process. And especially in the area of discipleship, when we expand the areas that need to be grasped and taken in by the new believer, the strongest way I know to teach them the principles is to be involved in a discipleship-mentor relationship, where they can learn through the relational process. To learn all of the areas I've mentioned could take time, much more time than a once-a-week Sunday school class. The intensive discipler mentor allows for a deliberate, accountable structure for enhanced learning. This relational process allows for the modeling of attitudes, perspectives, commitments, and behaviors for the mentoree. Now, it does take much more time and it does take much more effort, but the results last longer and produce much more fruit. Dysfunctional families, our relationally deficient culture, and overemphasis on programs, and deficient content in the traditional discipleship format are causing individuals to seek more relational-based learning experiences. The discipler-mentor format is a wonderful way of providing solid foundational structures that help take the new believer through the marathon of life. Many older adults in need of a discipleship relationship would be offended to think their understanding and their skill level are on the same level as a new believer. To imply that they are on that level when, after all, they've been Christians for years, 20, 30, 40 years, is a slap in their face, according to their perception. So, how can you get older Christians into a discipling relationship without offending them? And you just don't walk up to someone who's been a Christian for 40 years and say, "Lady, you're a baby in Christ, and you need to take this course." Just wouldn't set well. Well, how can we do that? Well, we can utilize the three vital dynamics for successful mentoring relationships. In other words, help them find someone they are highly attracted to, someone they respect, someone they look up to. And if this can be done, then the wall of pride begins to tumble, and there will be greater responsiveness and openness to accountability. Remember, attraction is foundational to the process. The discipler can't teach the mentoree everything, but he or she can lay the foundation from which further learning can occur. Older adults, placed alongside someone they are attracted to, are much more open to working on areas they think they have mastered. So be kind, use a lot of tact, but attempt to link them with someone they are attracted to. They'll be less offended, and they will actually, I think, be excited about the relationship. The next type of mentor in the intensive level is called the spiritual guide. As the term suggests, this person provides spiritual guidance for mentorees. The term spiritual guide has nothing whatsoever to do with the New Age teaching of a spirit guide. In New Age philosophy, a spirit guide is an actual spirit who brings guidance to a seeker. Now, as a Christian, we do not seek guidance of a spirit or guidance from the other world. Rather, we already have the Holy Spirit of God resident within. And He gives us direction and helps us understand God's Word. And one of the things the Word of God encourages us to do is to seek out individuals who are able to impart godly wisdom and advice. In practical, real-life situations, the Holy Spirit often leads us to godly, mature, Spirit-led individuals who provide help for us in our spiritual walk. So please do not confuse our definition of a spiritual guide with the New Age spirit guide teaching. They're two totally different things, and I wanted to state that up front so there would be little or no confusion on the matter. While in the full-time pastorate, my wife and I would often initiate our own spiritual checkups. Usually this would occur around once a month. We step back from ministry for evaluation purposes. We would often take an evening over supper or sometimes late at night to check up on one another. Ministry has its ups and ministry has its downs. Ministry has plenty of joys and ministry has plenty of sorrows as well. It is quite possible in ministry to become wounded in the warfare. And unless these wounds are properly cared for, serious infection could occur. So, during our time together, we checked up on our prayer life, our time with the Lord. We checked up on our time together as a family. And we checked up on our ministry goals and our ministry effectiveness. We checked out some of the hot spots that were happening. We checked out our motivations. Why were we doing some of the things we were doing or desired to do? And we checked out our attitudes as well. And as a pastor, I was fully aware that to not maintain my personal spiritual life would dull any efforts and contributions I might make for the kingdom of God. These times of spiritual checkups helped keep us on track. To avoid infection in our wounds, we forgave those who hurt us, and there were those who had. We began to realign our attitude. We began to renew our vigor and dedication for service, get our perspective back again. And we sought the Lord's guidance together. We sought His protection, and we sought His future blessing upon our pastoral ministry in the days and weeks and years to come. And taking timeouts like that, I have to say, were some of the most profitable times spiritually for my wife and I, especially during the difficult times, where judgments and attitudes and perspective can get bent out of shape, especially when you're in the heat of the kitchen and things are getting hot because the stove is boiling over in the church. And that can happen. And during those times, it is necessary to step back and check up on yourself spiritually. And it's well worth it.